changed my life when I was 18. I came over here, actually I came over when I was 16, but then I came over when I was 18 and did vacation Bible schools all summer long. And I was with somebody called Hester Dugan. Some of you may know her. And she was hardcore. She was great. She made us work our socks off and VBSs all the way around Ontario for 10 weeks every summer for 3 years. And it was amazing because you went into all these different places and I didn't know the folk and they didn't know me. But the thing that connected was this book, which is electric. And somebody described it as, who was doing translation work, said it's like working on a house where all the electricity is live and there's no power sockets and it's all just, it's electric. It's an amazing, amazing book. Anyway, so spending a lot of time in little places all around and seeing God step into lives and change them. That changed me because I saw that he was real. And he was bigger than I expected, much bigger. And so it is an absolute joy to be here. And as I prepared to come, I was making sure that I was reading up on the subject that we were thinking about and all of these different things. I also went to the Toronto Star because I thought I needed to find out what was going on in Canada so that I don't come and just sound like a numpty. Not, what's the Scottish word? Not a clever person. So I didn't sound foolish, you know. And what I found actually was that just a week ago in China, two men from Canada were charged with being spies. You see this? So on the 16th of May, Michael Kovrig and Michael Spavor, they went the wrong way, or they were in the wrong place. They crossed the wrong boundary, and they were charged with spying. And as I am sure their families will be praying for them this week, because everybody prays in the end, don't they? As I am sure their families will be praying for them, they'll be sitting somewhere in the Far East, in an unfamiliar place, unsettling questions being asked. In the 1940s, the same thing happened. And spies I'm not saying that they're spies, okay. But people were captured and charged with spying. And they were tried and sentenced to death. And there was this really unusual Persian general that they were brought before. Many of these men were brought before. And he had a very strange final interview that he had with each of these condemned people. And he gave them a choice. He said, you can either have the firing squad for your crimes, or you can have the black door. And now they have been in war-torn situations, and a black door holds no joy. You know, you're thinking, what on earth could be behind it? And what happened, he asked again and again and again, what would you have? Would you have the firing squad or the black door? And invariably, you heard the shots ring out. And the general said they always prefer the known way to the unknown. It is characteristic of people to be afraid of what is not defined, of what is not seen. Yet, he said, I gave them their choice. And to venture further than what we know and what is familiar, it brings anxiety to our hearts. What we don't know or what we can't see, it feels somehow safer to stay with whatever situation we're in rather than to go through the black door. In 2000 BC, we come across a little family who are in trouble. Well, they're not a little family, there's 12 of them. and it's blended. It's very, it's quite a complex family. There's four women and one man, 12 kids. It could be written now. You know, it's a really complex family relationship. But what had happened to bring them into such trouble, they lived off the land and they had summer and winter and springtime, no harvest. And summer and winter and springtime, no harvest. And summer and winter, and God could have stepped in and given them a harvest, but he didn't. And after 7 years where the famine had spread throughout the whole world, it says in Genesis, they cried out to God. They were on their knees. And what happened was they ended up going to Egypt. And in their pleading for deliverance, God heard them and gave them this astonishing rescue. And stories of Joseph saving the world were passed on around campfires for 400 years as the people remembered and as they spoke. That was when we were taken out of slavery. It's just Kendra's testimony there. I'm just reminded of that. That we were taken out of slavery. Our identity was changed. We were rescued. We were safe. And that's what had happened for 400 years. Yes, they'd stayed in Egypt. They had been promised a land for themselves. But man, it was comfortable in Egypt. And it was beautiful. And it was cultured. And it was a gorgeous place. And it was religious. And they prospered. And they grew and grew in number until that little family of 12 and all of their entourage became 2 to 3 million people. So all of these ones are here in Egypt. And we turn to where we're going to be looking at over this next little while in Exodus chapter 1. And we read now what was happening there. So it's Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. For the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied, grew exceedingly mighty. The land was filled with them, in verse 7 of chapter 1. But verse 8 is really puzzling. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. How can you forget the man who rescued your whole nation? How do you forget the one who changed your whole life, brought your soul, you know, peace, and through whom all those prayers were answered? How could you forget him? Time. That's all. We forget deliverance. We do. We forget in the relief of the peace that we have and the settledness and the hope that we've got. As the years go by, sometimes our memories fade. And we forget that God stepped in to our lives and he changed everything. And it's kind of a little bit, you know, grayscale in the rear view mirror sometimes. We forget that he healed our hearts, he forgave our sins, he lifted up our heads. Even the most amazing answers to prayer sometimes we forget. You know, when we cried out to God for that little one, please, Lord, will you step in and will you heal? But now as he's grumbling about the place and annoying everybody, then you forget that he's the answer, you know, that the Lord stepped in. We forget how he repaired relationships that left us broken and shattered. When the niggles come in, we forget that he lifted our suffocating guilt and grief and he changed everything.
We forget. And sometimes we're saying, Lord, are you strong enough to step in and do this? Or do you want me to just do it solo? We do, don't we? I can handle this, Lord. You've got other things to do. Besides, North Korea must be taking up all of your time at the moment. My stuff isn't that big, and it doesn't need that much strength. When actually it does. When actually he's there. And then in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, yes, this in his forgetting, as Pharaoh has forgotten, we find Pharaoh then watching these God followers, looking out for their weak points, for fault lines to carry hopelessness, for fishers to take fear into their homes. That's what he's looking for destruction, really. And Exodus chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. Now, did I give that one out? Or no, I didn't give that one to you, Brenda. Oh, it's fine. Okay, Exodus 1, verses 9 to 14. We find him watching and looking and trying to find ways to bring them down. He brings in forced labor. He brings in enslavement. He brings in brutality. This is the most powerful man in the known universe. What's he doing messing about with this? You know, why should he bother? He's got cities and armies and technology and land. Why bother with these people in his backyard? He's doing everything that he can to steal their hope, to kill their families, and to destroy their faith. What is motivating Pharaoh? It's there in verse 12. Anybody see it? They were in dread of the children of Israel. He was scared of them. But why should he be scared when he has so much power? Do you know that we have someone in our lives who is active and is watching for lines where he can flow fear right into our living rooms, and fissures where he can take out our hope and bring in hopelessness and bring in just fear that grips us and paralyzes us? We have an enemy who looks for our strengths and our weaknesses to use either, any which way. Often you think, oh, I'm strong in that. And then somehow it's twisted. And you ended up under this massive just burden of the thing that you thought you were strong in. And he's used another way. He tries every way to be able to steal our hope, to kill our relationship with God, and to put pressure onto our families. And he's very good at his job. He's been at it for years. He pushes it all in from... Now, you'll have to excuse me. I was a teacher long ago. Okay, so we've got colored pens. Okay, it's fine. Okay. But he tries by any way and in any angle to try and hurt our spiritual life and to put pressure on it to destroy it. So he brings in situations in our families, in our finances, in our relationships. He pushes us in with work and stretches us in our ambitions and our goals. In any which way, he will push us in and pressure us in so that our relationship with God is emaciated and made weak. And all our time and attention are taken up with the pressures that are coming in to us to squeeze us, to make our hearts melt, and to make us give up. And some of us are there. And some of us are just coming out on the other side of that. Some of us are right in the middle of all of that. And the pressure is intense. Interestingly, like Pharaoh, yeah, the enemy is also motivated by the dread of God.
by the dread of God up in heaven and by the dread of God in you. He's motivated by that. And his rage is filled up with trying to destroy that. When you hate a father that you cannot touch, you go after his kids. So when the enemy hates the father who he cannot touch, he does. He goes after his kids to try and pressure us in. But as the fear and as the brutality escalated, Pharaoh then tried another way to oppress the people and another way to hurt them. And Brenda's got a little bit of that. So that's Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Thanks, Brenda.
Just 15 and 16?
Yeah, that's right.
Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one which was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.
So he now asks them to commit genocide. It's gone to absolutely crazy levels. But there's one thing that he didn't know. Not Pharaoh, and actually not our enemy in the way that we can. He didn't know the Star Maker. He didn't know the Mighty One who had rescued these people. He didn't know the power of God. And the love of God, and how they sat right on these people, and how they sit on us. Mm-hmm. He didn't know the creator of the ends of the earth, whose understanding is infinite. He didn't know. So he tried to destroy. Yeah. Fear has diabolical power to cripple us and to beat us down. It has. And many of us have seen it in our friends, our families, and ourselves. And there's so many what-ifs and unknowns and and decisions that are too big and family situations that are too difficult. But into this hostile, difficult situation, there comes this little family. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Who did I give that to? Thanks, Jen.
Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman.
That's it.
That
is it. So in the middle of all of this brutality and slavery and horribleness and death, Amram sees Jochebed and thinks, she's nice. And Jochebed sees Amram and says, yeah. Yeah, he's all right. And they fall in love. You're like, what, a love story? Oh, yes. And they fall in love. And they marry. And they have two kids. And you've got little Miriam running about the place. And then you've got this little guy, Aaron, who's three. And he's wandering about the place. And then there's this edict that Brenda read out. That little ones are to be killed. But it's okay. They're all right. They've got their two little kids. Everything's all right. And then Jochebed misses a month. And then two. And the joy of expecting is laced with what's behind the black door. What's going to happen? Whatever is going to happen. And I wonder how often during those 40 weeks she pled for a girl. You wonder. And God could have given her a girl, but he didn't. And there was more danger and terror and all of this. It all stretched ahead of her. And then the little one was born. And the neighbors probably knew. They didn't say. And I wonder what the chat around about the place was. Was it stillborn? Well, I don't see a baby. But where's the little one? And the questions.
And 2 months went by, and then three, and it was getting harder to settle him. And I wonder what the conversations were like when Amram came into the room. "No, Amram, just another day. Just another day, please. I can't, not yet." They're talking about putting little babies into the Nile, where the crocodiles are. Just another day. And you can see the conversation happening again and again and again, as this heart-rending situation is in front of this little tiny family. And they're following God, and they're devout, and they're doing good, and they're not compromising. And surely if we do good, and we're devout, and we follow, and we don't compromise, that things will go well with us. Isn't that how it should be? That we do the right thing, and then good stuff happens. But we know that that is not the way. The rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. There were 11 men who were very close to the creator of the universe. And they were ushered into his presence in brutal ways. Were they close? 100%. Were they devoted? Unquestionably. And God could have stopped it, but he didn't. Still they followed. Still they held true. Because there was something that wasn't just worth living for, but worth dying for. It was that central. It was that important. So one day, when Amram came in, I don't know whether they spoke. I can't imagine that they did. But Jochebed got a little basket, and she lined it with tar and tears. And she picked up this precious little one and stepped away from everything that was familiar to her. She was going to trespass into crocodile territory. This was an unknown way entirely. The only thing that was the same, the only thing that she knew was she knew the star maker. She knew the God who'd given her breath. She knew he saw and that he heard and that he knew her plight. She knew that, and he does, and he did. As she placed the thing that had consumed her for a whole year, had become her entire identity, had filled her prayers, had flooded her hopes, all of it, she placed into this little basket. And the anxiety, I would imagine, would be off the scale. But you know that that's what the Lord asks of us. That the things that are our identity, but this is who I am, Lord. No, primarily, first, you're my daughter. Don't let anything else just intoxicate you or take you away from that one central truth and strong fact. And we're asked to put this in the hands of God and to trust him with it, which is huge. In your little booklets that I've made up for you, which are somewhere, there's a basket that I didn't draw, but can I borrow this one?
There's a little basket.
And I wonder, maybe tonight, just to think, Lord, is my identity primarily in you, or is it in all the other stuff? Show me what I need to put in the basket. Show me what I need to trust you with and leave in your care. And that's tough, but we don't see the big picture. And what's coming up, he does. And he knows that that's the safest place for it to be. In his hands. Right in his hands. So she took her little boy. Oh, before we go there,
I'll tell you about one of our students. When I was teaching in a Bible college a little while ago, she came in to me one day and said, "Heather, I'm traveling back to Ireland, and I just want to tell you this, but I don't want my children to sit with my husband. I want them to sit with me on the plane." I was like, "Why? Well, I think they're safer with me." Why? She's like, "Well, because if they're close, then I can look after them." Like, "From what? You're in a plane." She's like, "Yes, but if anything happens," I'm like, she said, I know, but I think if they're with me, then they're safer. I'm like, "Sister, the only person that can keep you safe up there is Jesus. That's it." You then being, and she's like, I know. And you know, him, he doesn't, yeah. Anyway, but that's what we are like, aren't we? That we think, "Oh no, but if it's close, if it's tight, if it's right next to me, then it'll be safe. If I hold my family really close to me, then it'll be safe. My work, if I keep that here, then that's okay. My finances, I've got a hold on them. I can make sure maybe I'll do this or that." Rather than coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, this needs to be reversed. I need you to be the one who impacts all these different areas. I need you to set the pace. You, the great one and the mighty one, that my spiritual life is the thing that is bursting out rather than being constrained and pushed in. That's what it needs to look like." And this thing that Jochebed was doing, entrusting everything that she loved into the hands of God, it was massive. And it was time to put it in the basket. And she trespassed into territory that she did not know. And on the other side of it, there was God. Bonhoeffer says that in the midst of every situation where there is no way out, where nothing is clear, where it is our fault, we know that there is hope. And this hope is called, "Thy will be done." Thy will is being done. He sees it all. Time is in his hands. And he stands outside of it, able to give us his full attention at every single point. And says, "Trust me." So is this where the Disney ending happens? When Miriam comes in, Jochebed gets to look after the little one. She gets paid child support. And then she gives him back to Pharaoh. Is that just great? Not really. Not especially. She has to give her son to a deranged monarch who is busy killing her people. That's not Disney. That's not great. That is really, really tough. But Amram and Jochebed had no idea what a world-changing, amazing plan that God had for that little kid in the basket. They didn't know. And all they were asked to do was one thing. Just trust me. And with our hearts thumping, God says the same to us. Trust me. Yes, this is unknown territory to trust with these relationships. To trust in this family situation. To trust with that diagnosis. Yeah, this is hard. But I'm asking you to put it in a basket. And say, "Lord, I know you. You're the maker of the stars. You're the one who stands above all else. You're the one, no matter what happens here, I'm going to see you one day. And it is all going to be made right. And at this point, you're asking me to trust and to have faith and to believe." The Persian general, as the shots fired out, he said, "They always prefer the known way to what is not seen.
It is the characteristic of people to be afraid of what's not defined. His aide came up to him and said to him, "Sir, what lies beyond the black door?" He said, "Freedom." "And I have known only a few brave enough to take it." And I think that that is exactly the same gift. I know that that is exactly the same gift. That there is freedom in the release. Because then we're able to trust our unknown future to the known God. Let's pray. Our great and mighty Father, we thank you so much that you are the one who has seen us before time began. That you have knitted us together in our mother's wombs and fearfully and wonderfully made us. And that you are fully aware of every single thing that is going on in our lives. And that you ask us to trust you. We ask you, Lord, that tonight, when we turn in and when all is quiet, that you would speak, that you would lead us in your ways, that you would show us the path to freedom, the path to trust. And Lord, that you would show us your beauty and your majesty, that we would be all in awe of your transcendence and beauty, and that in knowing you, Lord, it would be an easy thing to loosen our grip on us and to allow you to hold all the things that have weighed us down, have held us captive, have stolen our hope, have killed our dreams. But Lord, we're able to put all of those things into your hand, knowing that your compassion and love envelops us and that you are right there. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen.
Stop it.
I think we're just adding.